hear these words from Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship here in this place today. God, I pray that every heart here would know that you are Lord, that you are God, and that you love us. Whatever walk, whatever season we are in, your love never changes. You will never turn away from your children. Lord, I pray that we would not fret in any season that we are in, that we would trust you in everything, that you are good, that you are Father, and that you have the world in the palm of your hands, that we can trust you. We say all of these things in Jesus' name, and we all said, amen.
Well, good morning, BCC. Would you pray with me as we come to God's word this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for this church that we can gather as a group of believers, people who love one another, people who love you, people who love your word. I pray that as we look at the Gospels this morning, that we would see more clearly the heart of Jesus, that we would know who you are, that we would experience your love, that we would, from that place, be able to love you more, love one another more. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I was an associate pastor for about 10 years, and there was one morning where I was getting ready to go to church, getting ready to go to work, and my daughter, who was about 3 at the time, came up to me and said, you know, Dad, what are you going to do at work today? And I said, oh, I'm going to, you know, write some emails and make some phone calls, and I have a message that I have to prep for youth ministry this week, and went through my to-do list, and at the end of it, she kind of looked up at me and said, but Dad, aren't you going to tell people about Jesus? And she was right. I had left that off my to-do list, and it's sometimes we need to be reminded by a toddler what the most important things in life are, whether it's as a pastor or a parent or whatever role we have. And that's, I think, why we're going through this series on the heart of Jesus. Pastor Jamie's been preaching through the Gospels, looking at what was most important to Jesus, what was on his heart as he was here on earth. As we read the Gospels, who did Jesus spend his time with? What critiques of society and religion did Jesus make? What do we see in these gospel stories? Because we worship Jesus who hasn't changed. So the Jesus that we see here in the gospels, he has that same heart today. And so it's so important for us to look at these stories in the gospels. And today we're going to look at one particular story. And this story is in 3 of the 4 gospels. And each one of those gospel accounts is a little bit different, and they build on one another. So I want to take us through all 3 of these gospel stories. We're going to be in Mark first, for those of you who need a roadmap as to where we're going. We're going to be in Mark, then we're going to jump over and see what Luke says about this same story, and then we'll end up in Matthew, because he also writes about this same story. And it's the story of the calling of Levi. So we're going to start in Mark 2 this morning, verses 13 through 17, and this is Mark's version of this story. It says, he went out again beside the sea, and it's talking about Jesus here, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." If you go through the Gospel of Mark and compare it to some of the other Gospels, Mark tends to be the most concise. If you want a quick summary of the life and ministry of Jesus, go read the Gospel of Mark. You can go to Matthew and Luke, and they both start with this long birth story of Jesus. John has this poetic prologue that introduces Jesus. With Mark, it's just, here's John the Baptist, and Jesus is off and running in his ministry. Mark, just the facts. This is Mark. And so his story is maybe the simplest of the three that we're going to look at. And the first thing that I notice when I'm reading this story is that Jesus is surrounded by crowds. He was out beside the sea and all the crowd was coming to him. Everywhere he went, he was surrounded by crowds. And so I think it's important for us to notice that when Jesus is surrounded by these crowds, there's one person that Jesus singles out. And so anytime Jesus is in a crowd and he singles out someone, we should pay attention to who Jesus singles out. And in this story, he singles out a tax collector called Levi, and asks him to follow him. Out of all the people there, he points to Levi sitting in his tax booth and says, "You, follow me." And if you grew up in the church like I did, you maybe heard many sermons talking about what horrible people tax collectors were. They were the worst. They were often Jewish men who turned on their countrymen and served the Roman Empire by going out and extracting taxes from their friends and neighbors and giving it to Rome. And they were known for not taking just what Rome required, but for taking extra for themselves above and beyond so that they would be wealthy at the expense of their friends, their neighbors, their countrymen. And I've always struggled to find a modern day comparison for tax collectors in our society. And this week, as I was thinking about that and trying to figure out how to explain it, Jamie sent me some pictures from a book that she is reading this week called Stranger God by Richard Beck. And in the book, he talks about tax collectors, and this is what he wrote. He says, "I don't think we appreciate the shock of what it means that Jesus welcomed tax collectors." He says, "How do you feel about Americans who have gone over to the Middle East to fight with the Taliban or ISIS? Imagine if a nation like China or Russia defeated and occupied the American homeland. How would you feel about the Americans who worked for the occupying forces against fellow Americans? I suspect you'd feel a very strong sense of betrayal. As a patriot, you'd hate these traitors. You'd be revolted and sickened by them, just like the Jews felt about the tax collectors." And I think that's maybe the closest we can get to imagining how Jews felt about these traitors, these tax collectors who were supposed to be their patriots, their countrymen, and they were working against them. A sinner is one thing, but when we hear talk of a traitor, it makes our blood boil. We hear people use the term, "he sold his soul for something." And the Jews would have said that about these tax collectors. These are people who have sold their souls to Rome. So maybe think for a moment. Again, make this practical. Who's your version of a tax collector? Because this is all a hypothetical situation for us if we were occupied by another country. But who's the person or the group of people that you would least like to see walk in these doors this morning? And maybe you're a really good person and you're like, nobody comes to mind. I don't hate anybody. Just for a minute, I'm not gonna go into it, but think about politics for a minute. Think about that group that you can't stand, whether it's on the right or the left, that commentator, that person, that group that advocates for whatever it is, that group that you can't stand, that you would not like to see here at BCC this morning, those traitors. That's the hatred that the Jews felt for the tax collectors. And so you can picture the crowd when they're there listening to Jesus teach, and he sees this tax collector and he says, "You follow me," and invites a tax collector and goes to his house for dinner. It's kind of an uncomfortable story in a way, an uncomfortable truth maybe, but it's right there in the Gospels, and it's actually multiple places throughout the Gospels. We might want to ignore this story, but we can't. When you picture Jesus during his ministry on earth, who do you picture in the crowds around him? There's his disciples, right? Where we kind of picture them as somewhat decent human beings, except maybe Judas, who we don't really trust. And now we're not so sure about this Levi guy either, who he called to be one of his disciples. But in general, we like his disciples. And then, at least for me, I generally think of the crowds as mostly good people who are coming to see Jesus, who wanted to hear some teaching or to experience a miracle, but generally good people. But Mark tells us there were many tax collectors and sinners who followed Jesus. When they're there at Jesus' house, it's not just Jesus and this one tax collector. There were many of them. There were crowds of tax collectors and sinners that followed Jesus around. We're all familiar with the story of Zacchaeus, this more famous tax collector, maybe than Levi, who was short and climbed up in this tree to see Jesus, and Jesus went to his house, and he's the famous tax collector in the Bible. And so it's multiple places we see that Jesus is calling tax collectors. He reached out to Zacchaeus. Here he reaches out to Levi. It's not an isolated incident that Jesus made this mistake one time and ended up at a dinner party at a tax collector's house. This was something he did intentionally on multiple occasions. Jesus' heart went out to these people. He chose to dine with sinners. And so, think about that. We're going to go over and read this same story again in the Gospel of Luke. But as we go there, be thinking about what this tells us about the heart of Jesus. And then what does it mean for us? I want to go to Luke and read his version. He has this same story. And I think it helps to read it again and be able to soak it in and notice just a couple details that Luke adds to this story. This is in Luke chapter 5, and it's in verse 27. So it'll sound very familiar, but a little bit different. It says, "After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Luke's version is very similar, but he does add a couple details there. One thing that he adds is that Levi left everything to follow Jesus. He was sitting there in his tax booth, and when Jesus calls him and says, "Follow me," he leaves that life behind. He leaves everything to follow Jesus. He also adds that Levi made a great feast for Jesus in his house. I think it shows that there's a change in Levi's heart. We only see a very simple version of this story. It's basically Jesus sees this tax collector, says, "Follow me." Levi leaves everything and goes with Jesus. And then he throws a party for Jesus and all his tax collector friends at his house. But I think we see how Levi's beginning to be a changed man. This dishonest, traitorous tax collector, he's now one of Jesus' disciples. He starts following Jesus. And this tax collector is showing hospitality to Jesus. That person that you would least want to see walk through the doors here this morning is the one that Jesus is here and sees and goes to his or her house, and they're cooking for Jesus, and Jesus is sitting at their table with them. But rather than celebrate all this, that there's someone who's being changed by this encounter with Jesus, the religious leaders grumble about it. This is the other detail that Luke adds. His account is the only one that uses this word grumble, or some translations will say complain. Matthew and Mark just point out that they said, but Luke gives us a little insight into their heart and says, no, they grumbled. They complained about this. Instead of celebrating that a sinful man has turned from his ways, they're mad that this so-called rabbi is now breaking bread with a bunch of sinners. So the people who should have been closest to God, they're the ones who fail to see the heart of God. While the people who we might think would be furthest from God, that Jesus would want nothing to do with them, they're the ones who are sitting around the table eating and drinking and having conversation with Jesus. So again, think about those questions. What does this story reveal about the heart of Jesus? And what does it mean for us? I want to jump to one last version of this story in Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew 9. And this story, again, it's a little different. There's a few more pieces that fall into place here. So as I read it, see what you notice that's different in Matthew's version. Matthew 9, verse 9. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go, learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So there's a couple more details here. First, did you notice there's a different name in this story? In Mark and Luke, this tax collector is called Levi, but in Matthew's gospel, his name is Matthew. Now, this isn't a contradiction between the stories. It's not a different person. It was common back then for people to have multiple names. You can think of the most famous example maybe being Paul, who was formerly called Saul. So this is another one of those cases where Levi and Matthew are the same thing. But this is an important detail because now we know that the author of the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, he was a sinful tax collector. That's who wrote the first gospel, was this guy, Matthew. And what this tells me is that there was lasting change in the life of Levi Matthew from this encounter with Jesus. Compare this to the story of Zacchaeus, which is another great story that's very similar. Zacchaeus is called out of the tree. Jesus goes to his house. They have dinner together. Zacchaeus repents of everything that he's done that's wrong, all the stealing that he's done from people, and says, I'm going to go out and repay everyone. And it's this great story. But that's it. That's all we have of Zacchaeus. We don't actually know what happened the next day in the life of Zacchaeus. I like to think that Zacchaeus, that his repentance was true, and that he lived a life that followed Jesus. That's what I think happened. But we don't have that recorded anywhere in Scripture. We don't know what the next day was like for Zacchaeus. But we have that with Matthew. We know that after Jesus called Matthew to follow him that day, Matthew had him over to his house, threw this great party for Jesus and all these sinners. And from that day on, Matthew followed Jesus. He becomes one of the 12 disciples. He writes an account of the life of Jesus so that others could get to know Jesus and come to believe in him and have that same experience that he had. And Matthew's especially passionate that his countrymen, the Jewish people, would come to know Jesus. If you read Matthew's gospel, it's written for a Jewish audience. Matthew and Luke were written for more of a Greek or Roman audience, Luke and Mark were written for more of a Roman Greek audience, but Matthew is written for the Jewish people. As you read Matthew, all throughout you'll see Matthew say, and this happened or this took place to fulfill what was prophesied through so-and-so. And he reaches back to the Old Testament scriptures again and again to show his countrymen that Jesus was the Messiah. He's the one that we've been looking for. And he does a version of that in this same story. He adds something that Luke and Mark didn't. And yet, when Jesus is answering the Pharisees, he says this, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And then Matthew adds this, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Mercy and not sacrifice. And Matthew here is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the book of Hosea, which is a strange, beautiful little book in the Old Testament. And it's this minor prophet where God told Hosea, he said, "Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute." And Hosea obeys God. He goes and finds a prostitute named Gomer, and he marries her. And they have kids, they build a family together, and then Gomer is unfaithful to him, leaves him, and is off with other men again. And God comes to Hosea, and he says, "Hosea, I want you to go and bring Gomer back. I want you to redeem this wife who's been unfaithful to you." And Hosea goes back and gets Gomer and brings her back, redeems her back into the family. And God uses this picture in this prophetic book to be a picture of himself and his people, Israel. That this nation of Israel, multiple times throughout the Old Testament, it's this recurring theme that they are unfaithful to their God who loves them. And God, like Hosea, goes back, brings them back again and again. And the religious leaders, they would have been familiar with the story of Hosea. They would have known when Jesus quotes from this book, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," they would have known what Jesus was getting at. And I think what the reason Jesus does this is to force the Pharisees, the religious leaders, to examine their own hearts, to look at their own lives. They knew the story of Hosea, and they knew that as the leaders of Israel, in that story, they would have been represented by the prostitute. They would have been represented by Gomer. They wouldn't be the righteous ones. Jesus is getting them to try to understand that they should be concerned about the state of their own hearts instead of judging the state of the tax collectors and the sinners who are gathered around that table with him. And if you're anything like me, you might be thinking like, "Yeah, Jesus, get them. Get those Pharisees. You got them this time, and that's good. Show them their judgment. Show them how corrupt they are." But I know my own heart, and as I was doing my initial readings of these stories in Mark and Matthew and Luke this week, I confessed to my wife as we were talking about this that my initial thought as I was reading this story was, man, isn't it interesting that Jesus sought out those sinners? And just immediately in my own brain, my own thought process, I'm immediately separating myself from them. I'm putting these tax collectors in a category kind of over there, these worst sinners, and I'm sitting there observing them and judging them much like the Pharisees would be, because I know that's the tendency in my own heart. I find myself in this story standing with the Pharisees. That's who I am. And so I'd ask you to think about where you see yourself when you read these stories, when you hear it. What character are you in these stories? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you were raised in the church, and the world might look at you and think of you as generally a good and an upright person. Maybe your testimony, your story is like mine, where it wasn't a bunch of crazy partying. I came to know Jesus at a young age. I was raised in the church. And if you're like me, you might struggle with the same things. Then we need to understand the heart of Jesus that's revealed in Matthew, that he desires mercy, not sacrifice. That word mercy If you go and read the text in Hosea, which is Hosea 6:6, it's translated there originally as steadfast love. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. And putting those words together, mercy, steadfast love, that's what Jesus desires for his followers, because that's his heart. He has a heart of mercy, a heart of steadfast love, and he wants us to cultivate that in our lives. The Pharisees, they were known for sacrifice. They were out there in the temple, on the street corners. Everybody knew the sacrifices that they made to follow God. They were the religious leaders. Everybody knew their sacrifices, but with all their rituals, was there mercy? Was there steadfast love? In this story, we see judgment in their eyes, not mercy, not steadfast love. And so, as we worship a God of mercy, we're called to be like him. So will we be a church that's characterized by mercy? Especially mercy for people who are judged as unforgivable by the crowds and the religious leaders? Do we spend any time with sinners like Jesus did? I know back when I worked at the shipyard, not that all shipyard workers are horrible sinners, but I was hired in there on, I remember on a Monday, and there were 9 of us that all started in the same new hire group, and we went through all the new hire training together. We were all young guys right out of college, and we became friends. We worked across all these different engineering departments in the shipyard, but we stayed connected there, and eventually we put together a shipyard softball team, and I played on a team with these guys, and we brought in a couple other people. There was a pub near the shipyard there that we would go to after work sometimes called Der Bloken. It's not there anymore. But we got them to sponsor our softball team. We were the Der Bloken block knockers. And we were terrible. Our first 2 games, we got mercy ruled in like 3 innings. But we practiced together. We got better. We had a couple guys who had played some college baseball and were really good and were frustrated with the rest of us. But by our 3rd game, I'll never forget it. We were there, and it was the last inning, and we were ahead by 1 run, and we thought we were going to win this game, and it was going to be the best thing ever. And our pitcher threw the ball, got hit, somebody caught it, and we ran in, and we dogpiled our pitcher on the mound, because we had been just embarrassed these first 2 games, and we had finally won. And so there's this big dogpile, we're celebrating, and eventually the ump yelled out, "Hey, block knockers, there's another inning." And so we got up off the mound and kind of dusted ourselves off and said, "Yeah, that was just a good inning for us, you know." And fortunately, we held on, and we did win the game, and it was a lot of, but I share this story because I was the only person on that team who went to church at all. Again, these people that I was on the team with, I enjoy them. They were not like tax collectors, worst people in the world. These were friends that I had. But I bring this story up to ask what your friend group looks like. For me, that was an opportunity to spend time outside of work with a group of people who I wouldn't see at church on a Sunday morning, who wouldn't maybe even want to be at church on a Sunday morning. But I got to spend time with them, and hopefully during those softball games we had together, going out for wings after softball, get to show them a little bit of the heart of Jesus and what it means to be a person of mercy, a person of steadfast love. And hopefully I didn't represent myself as a stuck-up religious leader who judged everything that they did and condemned them for not being at church on a Sunday morning. But I share that to ask you to examine your own lives. Are there people in your lives who maybe wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning, but who you have an opportunity to reach out to like Jesus did, to welcome them around a table, to have dinner with them, to have wings at Der Bloken, whatever it is in your life, to reach out to people like that? And again, Jesus didn't take on the behaviors of these tax collectors. He didn't become a tax collector himself, but he reached out and showed mercy, showed steadfast love to them. So what relationships are we cultivating like that? And especially for those of you who are like me, who have a tendency to be judgmental, That's the challenge for us. But not everyone falls into that category. Not everyone's had my story. Some of you here this morning might identify more with Matthew and his tax collector friends. Maybe you've made some choices in your life that the world and unfortunately the church has judged you for. And maybe you feel too far gone. Maybe this idea of being a tax collector, that resonates with you. Maybe you feel like you're the worst person in the room this morning. I think Matthew felt that way. Jesus had more than enough mercy for him. Out of all the people there that day, it was Matthew that Jesus looked into his eyes and said, "Follow me." Matthew was the one who got to have Jesus be a guest at his house. Matthew got to have dinner and have a conversation with Jesus. When Matthew was condemned by the religious leaders, it was Jesus who stood up for Matthew and defended him. Jesus knew that Matthew's heart was broken, that he was ready to experience mercy. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you've strayed too far, know that Jesus is here. He's right beside you. He's wanting to look you in the eyes and say, "Follow me." He wants you to be with him. Jesus loved Matthew, and that love transformed his life. He went from being a traitor to being a devoted disciple. And this morning, we're reading from his gospel. So if you feel broken today, if you know you've betrayed someone, if you feel judged as not good enough by the world, if maybe you're the person in the crowd here today who Jesus would have pointed to and said, "You, follow me. I want to spend time with you." So don't miss this powerful scene that shows up in three of the four Gospels. Jesus leaves the crowds behind. He's found eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. So if you're like me and you have that tendency towards judgment, picture this story and have this invitation to meditate on the truth that Jesus desires mercy, sacrifice. He wants us to see others with mercy. He wants our hearts. That's what he's quoting from Hosea. He cares about our hearts, and he can't have our hearts if we're out there judging those that he calls friends. We can repent of our judgment and our lack of mercy this morning. We can come and join Jesus and the tax collectors around the table. And if you're like Matthew, you feel beyond the reach of God's grace, there's an invitation at the table for you, just like there was for Matthew. God's love for you is always so much greater than your sin. That mercy, that grace, it's waiting for you. And we have the table to come to this morning, partake of together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story that we get to see multiple times across these gospels, your love for sinners. God, and it's powerful because it's your love for us. God, we've all gone astray. Father, we come to repent of those things this morning, to have a heart that's humble like Matthew. Because God, our desire is to be around that table with you. Help us, God, if we're like me and have judgment oftentimes for others. Help us to see others with that same love that you have for them. Help us to be a church that's characterized by mercy and steadfast love. God, I pray that people could see BCC and see you and your heart for the world. Father, if we're here this morning and we're broken by our sin, we feel lost, beyond grace, beyond repair, help us to know your love, that you are willing to die for us. That's the love that you have for us, that we can come to this communion table knowing that you're waiting there for us, that you want to break bread with us. Father, we thank you for the loving God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.